Mention to you a couple of things. I mentioned this one already, that next week will be our seniors recognition Sunday. We're going to have potluck dinner together. But I also want to mention to you that the Sunday after that, which will be the last Sunday of the month, we are going to have our Gideon's representative here just for a few minutes. But in that Sunday, I'm going to share with you a little bit of the motley story. In other words, where we were and where God has brought us to, and I'm going to bring you up to date currently, completely current on our building project, our ideas, our aspirations, and so on. So that's 2 weeks from today. I hope you'll join us. Hope you'll join us next week to celebrate our graduating seniors. But I hope you'll be with us the next couple of weeks. Most of you know we have been talking about the Spirit for a good long time. And today we're going to divert from that just a little bit. You have probably seen already that in your bulletin, the title for today's lesson is The Other Mother. And so we're going to talk about the other mother today, and I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Genesis 16. If you do not have a Bible, please let us know. We have one for you. We want you to have a Bible. I told a couple of our staff the other day, if we give out 100 of them, that's good. That's good news if we give out 100 of them. So if you don't have a Bible, you let us know. We'll see that you get one. And I would ask you to turn in your Bible today. Like I told the earlier service, I want you to follow along from time to time because I want you to see what I'm reading from is the Word of God. We could put any old thing up there on the screen and you'd probably buy it. But I want you to look in the Word of God once in a while and see that it's the Word that we're referring to. So I hope you've got your Bible, and I hope you've turned to Genesis 16. You know this story already. Okay, let me give you just a little background. It's the story of Abraham and Sarah before they were Abraham and Sarah. This set of verses says Abram and Sarai. And so, but in Genesis, you see this call on Abram's life to leave Ur of the Chaldees, go up into Haran, this was just in his journey, and then to Canaan. And so he gets into Haran, he takes his wife Sarai, he takes his nephew Lot with him, he gets into Haran, he's now already 75 years old. And in Haran, God visits him and he promises to make of him a great nation. He's 75 in Haran. Now we're a few years later. They're now in the land of Canaan. We're in Genesis 16, 10 years later to be exact. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. Genesis 16, here's what it says. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now bear in mind the word from God to promise them a great nation just 10 years earlier in Haran. He promised to make of them a great nation. They're 10 years down the road. They're not getting any younger. And the Bible says, his wife had borne him no children, but the Bible says she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Sometimes we just want some things to happen so desperately, don't we? We just kind of take it into our own hands. God had told them, Abraham and Sarah, you will be the father, the parents of this great nation, but it just wasn't happening. And so sometimes we just have that tendency to take matters into our own hands. You know what, God? I'm thinking you may have forgot me here. We're going to go with plan B. That's what was happening. Interestingly enough, Abraham went along with the gig. And so she says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram agreed, or heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she, that's Sarah, saw that she, Hagar, had conceived, her mistress, that's Sarah, became despised in Hagar's eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Now, I don't know if that's a statement saying, "You shouldn't have listened to me." I'm not sure what that statement is. But somebody said it on the way out of the first service, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. So Abraham's going along with this gig here. But Sarai now sees that Hagar, her idea, Hagar is now expecting. She's going to have a baby. And the Bible says that Sarai said to her husband, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I," Sarah is saying this, "I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Hagar left. And as she left, she went a journeying through the desert, through the wilderness. And verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" Probably not the plan she had. Go back to Sarah and submit to her. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, listen to this now, friends, "I will multiply your descendants." He's speaking to Hagar. "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitudes." This is the other mother. The angel of the Lord said, "will multiply your descendants, Hagar, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against his. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." That doesn't sound like a very happy life to me. And yet, as you know the story, Hagar bears Ishmael, and Ishmael becomes the father of millions, and then perhaps billions. Today's language, we call them Arabs. This is the other mother. And then the Bible says, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. You start to get the feeling that this mother and this child were significant to God also. And I don't know where you're at today, ladies or gentlemen, single mom or single ladies, single moms, single people. I don't know where you're at today, but sometimes you probably get to feeling a little like Hagar. I've been run off. I'm pretty down on my luck here. I'm pretty sure God's nowhere to be found. And yet he shows up, doesn't he? He shows up in the desert. And in essence, he's saying, "Hagar, go on back to Sarah. I've got plans for you too." Now, sometimes we may feel like, You know what, Jim? I'm no Abraham. I'm no Sarah. I'm really not much of anybody. I'm more like a Hagar. God has plans for you too. Hagar didn't have any idea what she was going to do. She was just going. And the Lord met her there and said, I've got plans for you, Hagar. And so I don't know where you're at in your life today. Maybe you're feeling a little like Hagar. But rest assured, the Lord has plans for you. So Hagar bore a son, and Abram bore a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And I know that we all know the story of Abraham and Sarah waiting desperately for a son. I know we know that story. We also know the part of the story where they had been promised a son. They'd been promised to be the father of multitudes. We know the story that they finally, at 99 years old and 90 respectively, they had a son and they called him Isaac. We know that story. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we know that story. But Sarah was not the only mother in this story. She's going to become a mother too. Few more years, she's going to become a mother too. Hagar was also a mother in this story, and a mother to multitudes too numerous to count. And as I was thinking about these ladies these last few days, I wondered, especially when I think about, well, I think about 21st century. And I think about mothers raising teenagers now and preteens and even post-teens. Moms, what do you think? Easy job? Not so easy. That's what I thought. And I was thinking this week, I wondered if these ladies thought about this. I wonder if Sarah thought about the teen years with this would-be son someday. And I wonder if she thought about the challenges of being a mother. I wonder sometimes, she probably really didn't know or realize that there would be perhaps weeks of sleepless nights in prayer, agonizing over her children, wondering where they're at tonight. She maybe never realized that there would be years. It would collectively end up to be years that she would spend on her knees wondering, where are they at? She probably never thought about that. She probably never thought to those years. And she probably did not know that she would eventually become, in today's vernacular, the soccer mom running kids every direction you can think of. And being involved till you're just exhausted. She probably didn't think about that. And she probably never thought too much or did not know that in the next years of child raising, there would be literally gallons of spilt milk to clean up and mountains of dirty diapers to change and, well, about seeming like 16 loads of laundry a day sometimes to clean up after these little precious ones, and cleaning up after they've been sick three times this winter, or running them to the doctors for the 14th time because they've got yet another fever. She probably never thought about all that, but I believe, friends, I believe that if she is like moms today, she would have welcomed all that anyway, for the chance to be a mother. I believe she would have welcomed all that anyway, for the chance to hold that baby and to be a mother. And I believe today, once you ladies have thought about it, moms have been, you've been a mom somewhere in your life, or maybe are, or maybe going to be, probably think about all this and wouldn't change anything either. I believe this because I believe that God has instilled something special in a mother. A love that is so deep and so special. I believe that God has instilled within a mother's heart, within a mother's capabilities, within a mother's capacity to love that can only come from a mother. And I'm going to talk about dads on Father's Day too. And I believe God has instilled in dads a capacity to love too. Don't get me wrong. But the capacity of a mother to love, I believe, is a special gift from God. You see, I've seen it lived out when a mother wrestles with physically, emotionally, spiritually, and all manner of things. I've seen when a mother wrestles with raising her child and can't wait for that little kid, that little child to be in kindergarten and then weep when they get on the bus. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I've seen the same thing when mothers are raising teenagers. Oh, Lord, is their prayer. Oh, Lord, is their prayer over and over and over. And then weep when that teenager graduates because of a broken heart. And you see, friends, I believe that God has instilled in a mother that patient ability to love their children when sometimes we just plain weren't lovable. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one. Am I right? Sometimes we just plain weren't very lovable. And yet God has instilled in our mothers an ability to love us even in those days. I believe that God has instilled in moms a strength to go another day when all they did yesterday was pick up 1,400 toys, or at least it seemed like it, and clean up floors and make beds and cook another day's meals and do another 14 loads of laundry, help with their homework, discipline them when they needed, all of this stuff, and then have to answer the question when the beloved comes home and says, "So what have you done all day?" I believe that God has given them the strength to endure yet one more day, even through that. And might I say, wives and mothers, please forgive us for that injustice. But when I think of Sarah, I don't think she'd change a thing. I don't think she'd change any of that if she'd known it all. I don't think moms would change any of that because their heart is to love. But now you see in this story, Hagar was the one going to be the mother. The other mother. And Sarah, even though this was her plan, this was her idea, now all of a sudden she was ticked. Jealousy set in. You see there why I think it's best just to go with God's plan? Sometimes we get a little impatient and say, "God, you know what? I'm thinking you're not showing up here. I'm going to go ahead and take matters into my own hands. I'm thinking here's a good example here to go ahead and let God continue to lead, even though when it doesn't seem like he's showing up, I'm thinking it's still a good idea to let him lead." And so now Hagar was expecting, and Sarah was mad. And, well, after all, Hagar was just a maidservant, just an innocent bystander in this saga of Abraham and Sarah. And she just got kind of pulled into this whole situation by default. And I can almost envision Hagar. I don't know how old she was. She wasn't as old as Sarah, I don't believe. And I can almost envision her saying to Sarah, when Sarah kind of unfolded this plan to her about this child, I can almost see Hagar saying, "You want me to do what? After all, the brother is 85 years old now." And Hagar is getting pulled into this scenario, and she was, well, now she's the pregnant one, and now it takes another difficult twist because she's, according to Sarah, despised her mistress, and so now we just got all kinds of problems, and she was just trying to be obedient to Sarah. And so she takes off, and the Lord's angel finds her, and she asks her this question that's profound, and I want us to think about it just for a minute as we get ready to close. Hagar is in the wilderness. Things are looking a little tough. Things are going south when she was kind of hoping they'd be going north here in life. And the angel shows up and says, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? He wanted her to think that through a little bit, I believe. And this question to Hagar, I believe, today, friends, is one I want you to ponder, not only today, but all week. I want you to think about this, whether you're moms or will-be moms or whatever, grandmoms, stepmoms, dads, singles. Anyway, I want us to think about this in the pathway called life. Where have you come from and where are you going? You say, Jim, well, I think I'm going to school tomorrow. Well, I think I'm going to work tomorrow. I think I'm going to do this tomorrow. I want you to think longer term. Where have you come from and where are you going? You see, friends, in our mother, we're all here because we have had one. In our mother, we are born. You still with me? That's not too tough to figure that out, right? And in Jesus, we're born again. And when we think about where are we going, I want you to ponder, as the Lord asks you today, where are you going in life? Where have you been and where are you going? Yes, we can and should make plans for tomorrow, next week, and next summer, and next fall. We should do that. But we also must ask ourselves, where are we going when we close our eyes in death? Where are we going? Well, I've been a pretty good person, Jim. That's wonderful. But if we haven't been born again in the Spirit, we're not ready to go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. And so when the angel of God asked Hagar here this question, I want us to think too today, friends, where have I been and where am I going? Because Jesus said He's the only way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. And so it doesn't matter today if we're a mom or we're a mom and grown. Maybe they're grown and gone now, or maybe we're a grandmom, or maybe we're a young lady, or going to be a mom, or maybe we're a man. I want us to think about today, where have I been? You see, God already knows that. And where am I going? Because He knows that too. And until we've gotten right with the living God, until we've repented of our sin and claimed Jesus Christ as Lord, we're not ready to go to heaven. He's the only way, the Bible says. You say, Jim, that's a little, that seems like a little condemning. Jesus said that He is the way to the Father. And we must ask ourselves, where am I going? Where am I going when I close my eyes in death? You know, the facts are some of us will not be here on next Mother's Day. Some of us will not be living any longer. Could be any one of us. Could be any other number of us. And if we haven't made preparations as to where we're going, friends, we close our eyes in death, it's too late. I've spent many a day and many an evening with people that are on the threshold of eternity. They're dying. They've got cancers. They've got whatever. They're dying. And I ask them, have you thought about eternity? And it's startling how many people said, no, what? I haven't thought about that. That's why I'm asking you today, friends. It's Mother's Day, to be sure. And that's important. It's a blessing from God. And I believe God has blessed mothers with this supernatural ability to love their husbands, us, when we're not lovable, and love children when they're not lovable either. I believe He has given wives and mothers this supernatural ability to love. But even beyond that, brothers and sisters, there's an eternity that awaits. And if we haven't got that figured out, where am I going? We close our eyes in death, it's too late. And so I'm asking you today to ponder this question. Jess, come on up. We're going to sing our song. Are you ready? Do you know where you're going forever? It's not about being a good person, although God wants you to be a good person when you're filled with His Spirit. It's about being born in the Spirit. We've all been born of the flesh. And now it's time that we must be born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Our spirit must be reconnected with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We only do that by surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord, repenting of our sin, crying out to the Master, because He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to God the Father. And so while we're singing this song, I want you to think about that. And if you're not sure, Pastor Isaac will be up front here. You come up and pray with him. You say, Jim, I'm a little too embarrassed of that. Friends, think about eternity for a moment and ask yourself, where am I going? That should erase embarrassment. Hell is real, and the Bible said it's hungry. And if we close our eyes in death and haven't made preparations with Jesus Christ, we haven't surrendered to Him completely, the only words we're going to hear after we close our eyes in death is, depart from me, I don't know who you are. And so if you're not sure about where you're going, you come pray with Pastor Isaac today. Get right with God. Get right with Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're going to sing a song that's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I want you to look at this song very close. It's on page 43 and it'll be on the big screen. And I want you to think about how faithful has He been to you. Because when you think about it, when I think about it, He has been very, very, very faithful. And so, friends, let's stand and sing this song together to the One that's faithful. And if you want to pray about anything, including getting right with God this morning, you come and pray with Isaac while we're singing this song. It's on page 43. Great is Thy Faithfulness.